I have some good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, now, come on. I don't know if you've been watching the other kind of news. I even sent out an email just yesterday and had a couple of little points of advice. And one of them, I have to tell you, I discovered these because of what I was going through. You know, I don't usually get too down about stuff that's on the news, but there's so much of it. It's overwhelming. It's just like constant every minute of every day. And I finally just had to say, you know, because I usually check the news in the morning or I check it at a lunch break or before I go to bed. And it was just overwhelming. I had to turn it off. I said, I need to just stop watching it. Okay, I still want to stay informed. But little points of advice like that, it's amazing at how much it can just change our mental attitude, isn't it? Well, I've long said this, but now we know how important it is. If you can't get good news at church, then where can you get it? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Don't just go out and preach at people. He said, go out, tell them the good news. So I have good news for you today. I have a word of encouragement. Could you use a little word of encouragement?
Yeah.
The title of the message this morning is Prisoners of Hope. And I'm going to explain where that comes from in the Old Testament. It's one of my my favorite kind of ironic phrase, because you usually don't think of hope when you think of being a prisoner. But could you imagine what it would feel like if you were a prisoner of hope? So I just think that's a wonderful word picture. But it starts with a story from the life of Jesus. And so if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21. The story I want to talk to you about is Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, you have to forgive me. I know this is a Palm Sunday message, but I didn't time it for Palm Sunday. I just timed it on what I thought we needed to hear today was a little word of encouragement. Anybody else? I needed to hear some good news this morning. And so the story is Jesus now, as he is approaching the city of Jerusalem for the last time, just a couple of days before he's going to give his life on the cross. And when he's going to enter into the city, now this is going to be a big deal. He's been in the city before, but this is his big, what we call it, the triumphal entry. And so when he gets ready to come in, he doesn't choose to walk. He chooses to come in by a different means of transportation. Anybody remember what he does? He gets a donkey. All four Gospels talk to us about the donkey that Jesus rode. And so here's the story. Read it with me, would you? It says, and as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. And by the way, Matthew's the only one that mentions there was a colt, and that's because of the prophecy. He says, untie them and bring them to me, and anyone who says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then he goes on to say, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that follow shouted. You ready? They said, Hosanna to... You're not shouting. Hosanna is meant to be shouted. It's an exclamation. It's a cry for help. It literally means save us now. So he says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. That phrase comes from Psalm 18. It was one that they would have been a part of their worship and the ceremonies that they were doing around this time. Psalm 18 is talking about welcoming a king into this place. Lord, save us. Hoshea na. That's how you say it in Hebrew. Save us now. And then he says, Baruch atah b'shem Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this was a prophecy that was about the welcoming of a king. And they were worshiping and prophesying that they were welcoming Jesus as the Lord's anointed, as the Mashiach Yahweh, as the anointed king that was going to come in and bring God's kingdom into the world. And then he goes on and he says this, and when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, we have an advantage tonight. We're not just reading this on a scroll. I have a computer Bible. Some of you have it on your phones or else. So you can just click on a button and you can see what prophecy this came from. They didn't have that advantage back in these days. But we know the prophecy about the donkey, comes from the book of Zechariah in chapter 9. And so if you want to turn there for a moment, that's where the message comes from today. But it starts with the fact that Jesus chose to come back into the city riding a donkey. Let me ask you, why a donkey? What's the significance of a donkey? Well, we're going to get to it in just a moment. But there's something about this prophecy that is to set us free from fear, for us to know that God is in charge, that King Jesus is on his throne, and when he comes into our life, he makes all the difference in our lives. So in the Gospel of John, also talks about the donkey, also quotes from the book of Zechariah, but he says this. He says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after he was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So listen, when Jesus asked his disciples to go get him a donkey to ride in, they looked at each other and they said, why is he going on a donkey? And they just said, forget it. He knows what he's doing. And they went and got it and he rode in. And even after he rode in, they didn't even know what the donkey was about. Before you leave this morning, you're going to know what the donkey's all about. You're going to know why Jesus rode in on a donkey. And so there's this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. And so here's the word of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, and it begins down at about verse 9. Would you read it with me? Let's just read the word of God together, and I'm going to stop you in just a minute. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Can I stop you just for a second? There's something amazing that happens in this point. Do you recognize those phrases? This is a really Isaiah thing to say. And he calls Jerusalem daughter Zion, Bat Zion. It's like little girl Zion. This came from a season during the war against the Assyrians. And Jerusalem was surrounded. Hezekiah was the king, and he was scared to death. He should have been. The largest and most advanced army that had ever been assembled surrounded Jerusalem. And they sent out the Rabshakeh, who was the mouthpiece of Sennacherib, to go and make threats to the Israelites. And he didn't do it in Aramaic, he did it in Hebrew, so that all the people on the wall could understand it. And he was shouting obscenities at him and saying, you're never going to get out of this place alive. Your God's not going to protect you, just like he didn't protect all of the other cities that just got destroyed, which, by the way, are prophesied up in the first part of the chapter. And he's shouting all of these things, and they even begged him, please, don't do it in Hebrew. Do it in Aramaic. And so he keeps yelling at him in Hebrew. His intent was to make them afraid. The intent of the enemy, brothers and sisters, is to make you afraid. He wants to get you to a place where your knees knock together, where there's a lump in your throat, where your stomach kind of sinks, and you just even for a moment start thinking, I don't think I'm going to get out of this. If he can't defeat you, he will intimidate you. And I wonder if there's anybody here that's been even just a little bit afraid this last week, a little bit anxious. It's okay, even just for a moment, where the lies of the enemy and the constant barrage that's been coming at us starts to get at you. And so here's what the Holy Spirit does. He prophesies back in the face of all of this. If the Holy Spirit took the time to say it and the prophet took the time to write it down with this much effort, then shouldn't we take the time to just sit and listen to it for a moment? Anybody with me? You ready to receive it? Read it with me. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So that first one, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Those aren't two different things. That's doubling down on the first phrase. Are you following me on all this? I know you're smart. You get it. And so that phrase, I was going to say, what Isaiah went and told Hezekiah, because Hezekiah was scared at all these threats. And he says, go back and just tell him this. Tell him that and this is Isaiah 37:22. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. It's this taunt. So here in the midst of their fear, here's how they responded to the enemy. Yeah, we may look like a little defenseless girl to you, but even you aren't going to get over this wall because God's on our side. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And as long as God is on my side, who can be against me? And he says, go back and tell him, daughter Jerusalem tosses her hair as you flee. Don't you love that? I picture flipping her ponytail like this. It's not as dramatic when I do it, but use your imagination. Imagine I had a ponytail and I just flipped it at you. It just, that emotion of go tell him who you are and never forget it. Are you with me so far? And then he says down at the end, here comes your king, and he is righteous and victorious. Tzadik v'nosha. That last word means having salvation in him. Not just that he is a savior and not that he saves, but he has salvation in him. Did you know that's Jesus' name, by the way? Yeshua. And so that's what he says. He's righteous and vanosha. He has salvation in him. That's what they're crying out when they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. And the prophet is saying, your king is coming to you and he's not just going to save you, but he's got salvation in him. He is your salvation. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And then he says, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey, which is just a doubling down. He says it's on a donkey, on the thing that comes out of donkeys. It's not different. It's just how he says the phrase. So why a donkey? Well, chapter 10, he says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. That's the contrast, by the way. The contrast between the king coming in on a donkey and God removing the war horses. Okay? And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule or his dominion will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Because of the blood of my covenant, friends, listen up. Because of the blood of my covenant. Do you remember what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed? He gave them the bread. And he said, this is the covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you gather together in remembrance of me. Because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Read it with me, would you? Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. That double portion from Isaiah 61. This is such a beautiful and important word for the church. I believe for all of us right now. It's to get back to the fortress. What's the fortress? It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Return to the fortress, you prisoners of hope. No matter what's going on, once we have received the King and once he's come in, everything is different for us than those that don't know who the Lord is. And so, go back to the very beginning. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. Your king comes to you righteous and victorious. One of the things that happens when Jesus comes into our life is he brings victory. And friends, I'm convinced too that because we are his followers, that wherever we go, we can remind people of the victory that they have in Jesus. You know where victory comes from? It comes not because we're stronger. It doesn't even come from the doctors. It doesn't come from the governor. It doesn't come from the president. Our victory comes from knowing who we are and knowing who our God is and putting our trust in him. Our victory comes in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it uses this word, lowly and riding on a donkey. So many people think that means, literally it means sad and depressed. But whenever the Psalms use that word, it's something even more about the relationship that we have with the Lord. Time and time during that season of Hezekiah's life, the Psalms will say, and it's about a dozen times in the Psalms, that say, I am poor and needy. Come to my help right now. The words poor and needy aren't just because the king was bankrupt. He was just saying, what I need right now, I can't do for myself. I need you in my life. I wonder if anybody's poor and needy right now. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is what he's talking about. Not a poverty of not having enough, but a poverty of finding what we have enough in Jesus Christ, of being sufficient in him, of winning the victory in him. Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all of its great strength, it cannot save. Interesting, isn't it? Time and time in the Old Testament, there were times where God even told them to stop raising horses. He says, that's what all of the nations around you do. He goes, you don't need horses. You don't need chariots. He says, what you need is the name of the Lord God on your side. And so if you come to Israel next January with me, we'll go up to the little hill city of Megiddo, which is where Armageddon gets its name. And there are stables there that were built during the time of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah had horses, but here was his testimony. Those horses didn't save me. No king is saved by how many horses he has. And so picture this. It's not just being humble that Jesus rode in on this donkey. You ride in on a donkey because you're bringing in a time of peace. You with me? You ride in on a donkey not because you're going out to war. You ride in on a donkey because you're taking a victory lap. Are you with me? Have you ever heard of a war donkey? Because there aren't such things. Donkeys don't go to war. You can ride a horse into battle. They have war horses. They don't have war donkeys. It just doesn't work. It's not how they're built. I mean, they're low to the ground. They're great for hauling stuff. They're not great for chasing something off of your property. That's not what they were designed for. Wikipedia says donkeys just naturally have a stronger than usual self-protection instinct. They have this prey kind of an instinct about them. They see themselves as food when there's a predator nearby. They don't have a natural instinct for going and chasing after something. They have a natural instinct for running away. Have you ever had a donkey? Have you ever been around one? You know, Aesop's Fables, there's a lot of them that use donkeys as the butt of the joke. For some reason, Aesop thought donkeys were stupid and dumb, and so it wasn't a compliment to be called a donkey. Did you know I haven't found one place in the Old Testament where donkeys used as a bad term? They liked donkeys. Donkeys were very useful. They were like the Swiss Army knife of the ancient world. But they're not brave. Not one of those Aesop's Tables is entitled The Brave Little Donkey. So what a donkey does, if you try to ride it into battle, donkey's going to look up there to the battle and it's going to go, and it's going to run the other direction and try to knock you off on a branch on the way. That donkey's not dumb, but he also knows this is not my role in life, is to take you into battle. Now a horse, you can train him to do that. You can work a horse to death. Donkeys just stop. You can train a horse to go even when its life is in danger. Donkeys aren't like that. Why did Jesus ride a donkey into Jerusalem that last time? Because he was coming in as a king who had already won the victory. If you think you're still in danger, you don't take a donkey to the battle. The reason that Jesus was proclaiming to them once and for all is, I am your peace come into the world. I am coming to bring a new season. You've been at war long enough, and now is going to be your time of victory. How many are with me so far? You know, in every crisis, like the one that we're going through right now, there is an opportunity for us to learn something. I'm always asking these two questions. Lord, instead of asking why would God let this happen? Why would God allow the virus? We get that question a lot. It's not like it's wrong to ask that, but it's not a very helpful question. What I found even more helpful than why is what? Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for my neighbors? What do you want me to do for the people around you? What do you want me to do with my family? And the second one is, what do you want me to learn? And there's always something that we can learn. Even if this isn't something that God had wished upon us. I don't think that God is giving people a virus that's going to take their life to teach us a lesson. But if I'm going to go through a hardship like this, I at least want to come out of it smarter. Anybody else? So I say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? And the Bible says that when it translated it into Greek, and Matthew says that the king came in meek and riding on a donkey. That word lowly or poor got translated into meekness. Jesus said to his disciples, read it with me, would you? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't you love it? You know, meekness, some misperceive it to be weakness because it rhymes. But meekness isn't weakness. It's not cowardice. It's not lack of self. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is Jesus saying, you know, I could snap my fingers right now and have 2,000 angels on either side of me. But that's not how I'm going to win the victory. I'm going to come and win the victory riding in on a donkey. What do you think of that? That's meekness. It's power under control. It's great freedom when you don't need much, when you have your sufficiency in the Lord, and there's not a lot that you need. Some people think that wealth is having a lot of stuff. How many realize the more stuff you get, the more stuff you have to take care of? But wealth isn't the stuff that you have. Wealth is how much you don't need. And one of the lessons that our generation is getting to learn right now, and I've got to tell you, it's a very light version. As bad as we think it is, you should have been there when our grandparents were going through the Depression. You know, we've read about it in books. I know about it because I'm a missionary's kid. I often say there's two kinds of people that never throw anything away. People that have been through the Great Depression and missionaries. Because you never know when you're going to need it. When I came to this church, the pastor that I followed was a missionary friend of my dad who had been to New Guinea, Phil Franklin. And up in the top of the Royal Ranger House, remember that place? They had five old mimeograph machines, the ones that had gotten replaced because they didn't work anymore. I said, why do you still have them? Why haven't you thrown them away? And Phil's response was, yeah, you never know. That's the attitude, right? When you've been through a season, when you needed it and couldn't get it, when you had to stand in line for it, you know, you begin to appreciate the things that we take for granted. How many, just be honest, are never again going to take for granted the fact that toilet paper is readily available? I am never again going to have a garage not stocked with toilet paper to last me at least 2 months. But we learn lessons like this through going through hardship and not having something. Our grandparents learned it. They learned lessons like, don't get yourself over your head in debt. Don't be in hock to anybody. Don't spend more than what you need. You know, make sure that you've got enough canned goods in your garage. Put a garden in your backyard. Little things like this that were just the wisdom that they had learned the hard way. And what great wisdom can we learn? I got to tell you, friends, for my kids, great hardship is when the Xbox gets a little glitchy. That's just almost stops the world right there. They don't know it. Be honest. My generation doesn't know it either. I remember the recession in the 70s and wearing a lot of Goodwill clothes to school. But man, if nothing else comes out of this temporary season where we don't have everything that we want, where we can't go everywhere that we want to go, may we at least come out of it a little bit more humble, a little bit less in a place where we need everything to be available right now, and may we be more grateful on the other end of it. Anybody say amen? The second thing is this, and when you come, I've already mentioned it, when you come riding on a donkey, that means you're a king that's coming in peacetime. Like I said, you don't ride donkeys into battle. You ride donkeys in the celebration victory lap. But something else, donkeys were like the golf carts and the four-wheelers of the ancient world. If you wanted to move something, they're very useful, even today in many parts of the world. You know, they're short, low to the ground. They don't eat that much. They're very, very handy. And so one of the things that donkeys were a symbol of in the Old Testament was a season of agriculture and prosperity. It was something to brag about how many donkeys you had. Or, you know, there was so many king and this king had so many donkeys because it meant that you were prosperous and that you were able to plant and that you were able to garden. And so Jesus comes riding in, not on an instrument of war, but an instrument of peace. And so when he comes in, he's announcing to the world that the kingdom of Christ doesn't come by force of might, but in humility and in service. That phrase that he's going to come in on a donkey, on the foal, on the product of another donkey. It's almost like when Isaiah says in Isaiah 2:4, and then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And the idea was that you're not only just going to experience peace, but your peace is going to be so complete that you're not going to need your swords anymore. Not even for backup. You know, you're going to put them away and you're going to say, it's been so long since we've even had threat of war. Why don't we make something useful out of this sword and beat it into a pruning shear? You get the metaphor? That this is a piece that's so complete, listen, that it even changed the tools you have on hand. It changes your whole infrastructure. And so I don't know about you, but for a while I was just praying, Lord, I just can't wait until the church is back together again. I can't wait until the world goes back to normal. Anybody think like that? And I've changed my prayer. I've been said, Lord, I can't wait for the whole virus thing to be over, but I hope we never go back to normal. I hope we learn something and that just changes something in us for the better. What is that? Have you thought through that with your family? Even if you're at home listening, have a discussion. What are the positive things that are going to happen in us that were different before? You know, I know since 9/11, we didn't used to have security at the airport. When we would send my dad off on a missionary trip, we could walk all the way down to the gate, even wave at him as he went down the ramp and sit there and wait for the plane to take off. You can't do that anymore. And it's inconvenient and it's kind of irritating and it takes longer. But I'm grateful now that we have greater security, aren't you? Things change. There's something else that happened during World War II, and going into World War II, we were in the Great Depression. When we came back out, what happened is one of the greatest streaks of prosperity that America's ever seen. They called it the golden age of capitalism. Up until the early 70s, when the recession hit, there was sustained growth. It's where things like the park system and the highways had gotten built, and people started hunting and fishing and camping. It was all of those things that came about during that season. Why? Prosperity followed this terrible war because that war forced us to change how we did things. It had forced rationing on different commodities. So people learned how to go without for the war cause. Not only that, but there were big factories that got built so that we could supply the soldiers with enough jeeps and tanks and airplanes and battleships. So there were all these factories and different things that we had to retool in order to get through this war successfully. And afterwards, what are we going to do with all of that stuff? We turned them all into auto plants and manufacturing warehouses, and we begin to produce stuff. Over the next couple of decades, our gross national product tripled because something had changed in us. Are you following me on this? There's something that can happen, even in the midst of a crisis, that God can use it to change us for the good and change us permanently, that he would develop skills in us that are going to benefit us for years to come. I hate to seem like the guy that's just preaching sunshine, but I said I was got good news for you today, didn't you? Have you heard any of what I'm talking about on the news lately? Of course not. Because this only comes from the Word of God. There's this promise of peace. And he says, and his rule, his dominion, his mashal will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. When God comes and rules and he reigns, he opens up doors that nobody can shut. And he closes doors that nobody can open. And I believe that there is an opportunity for us as a church right now that we've never had before. But back in 08, I had a similar word that's borne itself out over the years. I was sitting studying, and one night I just felt like the Lord said, you know, one of the things that can happen because of the financial sector going down and because of all of the government agencies having to shut down and running out of funding, and our county shut down one day a week, and the police stopped the reserve officer training program. And I said, you know, one of the things that's going to happen is the church is going to have an opportunity to step up and do things that the secular government would never allow it to do. And that the church could be what it was actually called to be. So God can actually do it. And didn't you just say it in that song from the end of the book of Genesis? What the enemy meant for my harm, that the Lord is going to turn it around for good. And so we've seen that over the past few years, haven't we? Hasn't it borne out? That's how you know it's a word from the Lord, by the way. Does it actually happen? Is that God has opened up the door for us in the jails to go down and even teach Bible studies and to disciple people through the drug court program. He's opened up opportunities for us with the school district and even through the reindeer run that now is supplying for the food bank and for the Toy and Joy, and started back up the police academy where there's over 20 officers. So just out of our little church for the last 10 years through the reindeer run, we've been able to supply over $100,000 back into our community that we never could have before. And it started with just that idea that this recession is going to open up doors for us that were never opened before. All right. So here's my thought for this one. Are you ready? And it's not even that great or profound. But one of the things that this situation, that every church in America and all across the world being forced to do church different, being forced to learn computer programs, being forced to even to figure out how can we live stream. Molly and I have been brainstorming. One of the things that we want to do in the next few weeks is figure out how to do online home groups with video chat and even just forums and things like that. I've been thinking about it for years, but now we're going to do it because we're forced into it. What's the old phrase? Necessity is the mother of invention. And so it's forcing us to do things like this. And so instead of being afraid, God has given us an opportunity to make a difference. I'm praying that the church doesn't go back to the way it used to do things. And by the way, don't get me wrong, I really miss everybody. I really miss seeing people face to face. I have been, you know, being cut off like this is really a bummer. There's no substitute. It is so true that we need to be together. I miss physical contact, being able to lay hands on somebody when I pray, or hold hands, or just give somebody a hug and just welcome them to church. I miss all that, don't you? But it made me stop and think. About a year ago, the Lord had put it on my heart to start live streaming. And I had fought it for years. People had said for years, Pastor Mike, you know, we record the services. Why don't we put it on video? Even back in the days before the internet, when it would have meant putting it on a tape of some kind and then delivering it to the local access cable station. You know, why don't we broadcast on TV? And I just always said, my one-liner was just, I've got a perfect face for radio. Nobody wants to see this face live. I said, I just want the word to go out. And so because I couldn't get it out of my head that it was about me not wanting to do something, finally, about a year ago, and I remember the timing of it because we were doing studies in the Word that were really addressing the topic of reaching people who had disabilities. I did a message months ago called Redeeming Disability, and it was one of the most downloaded sermons ever because we were talking about stuff that we don't usually talk about in the church. Part of my inspiration was an acquaintance friend of mine who wrote a book. His name is Amos Young. He's a Pentecostal professor and theologian, and he's a friend of a friend from an Assembly of God church over in Vancouver. But he grew up, his parents were Chinese immigrants, and he grew up in church. He's a pastor's kid. So follow this. Not only a pastor's kid, but a Pentecostal pastor's kid. So his parents would go to church every weekend and preach about salvation and healing, while he, most of his teenage years, stayed home from church so that he could take care of his younger brother who had Down syndrome. And it was a severe case. Not only did he have learning disabilities, but he had several physical disabilities. Didn't learn how to even crawl or even walk till he was like 7 or 8. So he had to be taken care of. His older brother would stay home from church. And he says in his book, don't get me wrong, most teenage pastors' kids are perfectly fine with staying home from church. And by the way, you four that are listening to me right now, don't even think about it. So, but he would stay home and take care of his disabled brother and learned how to love him. And now as a professor and a theologian, he asked the question in his book, and by the way, it's called The Bible, Disability, and the Church. He asked the question, where do people with permanent disabilities fit in with the church? We talked about a story in the Old Testament a while back about Mephibosheth. Remember him? He was from Saul's family, and David invited him in and gave him a seat at the table. And as we were talking about it, I said this and still believe it, that all of God's family, no matter whether they're able or disabled, whatever their condition is, all of God's family deserve a seat at the table. You still believe that? And it started us thinking about even the elevator that we put in, and that it was a good thing for us to think about, you know, having words on the screen or things that are going to serve people that have hearing disabilities or that have eyesight issues or mobility issues. Or what do we do with the family that has a child with Down syndrome? Or are we accepting of people that have different types of disabilities? You with me? That all of that. And it finally dawned on me, and it took about two or three different people on the same Sunday coming and saying, Pastor Mike, when are we going to live stream? Because I'm still at home and I can't always come to church because I'm taking care of my elderly parents. I'm taking care of my wife who can't come to church because she's got a problem with her neck. We have a family, and if you're listening now, hi, how are you doing? That live over in Vancouver, used to come to our church, but they can't go anymore because they've got a neck problem. You know, a few years back, I was isolated quite a bit with a fractured neck, and it's not fun. One of the worst things of having an issue like that isn't just the pain of the injury or the illness, but it's the isolation. And so here's my word that I'm not telling you it's prophetic, but you can do with it what you want. I think one of the things that this is allowing all of the church to experience firsthand is what it feels like to be shut in. What it feels like to be isolated. Not because we chose it, but I want to challenge everybody that's listening here today. Whatever church you go to, if you're part of our church or somewhere else, don't ever forget this experience of being in a home where you can't go where you want to go, where you can't access the place you want to, you can't go to the restaurants you want to, you can't get all the food you want to, you have to be dependent on other people, you can't touch everything, you're cut off. How does it make you feel? Once we get back together, and here's why I said it, I pray that the church never forgets it. I don't want to go back to normal. I want to learn lessons right now and say, oh, this is what it feels like, so that I never again forget about my friends, my brothers and sisters that are cut off, that they would all be able to participate and be a part of the Word of God. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I know there are churches all over the place, and I'm just so grateful, because I don't think it's because I'm that smart, because I'm not. But I'm so grateful that about a year ago, the Lord finally got through my thick head and said, this is why you do it. It's not about you. It's about those people that can't get there so that they can participate. You know, I got to be honest. For the first several weeks we did it, because it takes about three or four people back in the sound booth and the video, and it adds about 20 more tasks that we can mess up. And we do sometimes mess it up. But I just thought, this is a lot of work. And then I'd look on there and there'd be six people, or there'd be 12 people. And I just thought, oh, Lord, why are we doing this? Is this really what we should have been putting our energy into? And now that this thing hit, I'm just saying, Lord, I'm so grateful that we had it up and running. My friend Kenny sent me a text. He lives over in Vancouver. And he just kind of retexted this to me. Somebody sent him this little phrase. He said, pray for the pastors this week as they attempt to make this week's Sunday sermon not look like a Bin Laden capture video. He said, because there's a lot of churches right now trying to have church with their iPhone, and there's not lighting and any of that. And man, they're all going to figure it out. They're all going to get there. And all those churches, just like what happened in World War II, are having to add another wing of skills and technology. They're having to learn a new skill set. And God's going to use it, friends. In the long haul, God's going to use it. Well, the last thing is just this, and it's what the word of this morning is all about. Oh, would you read this with me? One last thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 5 says, Jesus says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. So can I just encourage you, if you are not as cut off as even some people are, I call my mom all the time. You know, I don't want her to run to the store. She's 80 years old now, and, you know, she's not worried, but she's a worrier. And I just tell her, Mom, if you need anything, I'll come and I'll bring it to your doorstep, and, you know, drop it off, leave it there for you. But every one of us, we need people in our life to help us look on the bright side, to speak, like Jesus said, peace to this house. Jesus says, go to that house, and maybe it's even by phone or by email. But I think phone's even better. And by the way, now with the phones and the computers, you can FaceTime or stream live or whatever it is. Get eyeball to eyeball as much as you can. But there's something precious about just being able to say to somebody, peace to your house. It's a blessing. Shalom to your house. Shalom is more than just lack of war. It's peace. It's prosperity. It's wellness. It's happiness and joy. It's all of those things that come from the Holy Spirit. And if you're not afraid, trust me, there are people around you that are afraid right now. There's a lot of people that are just, you know, it's just right there. I talked to a friend who's working in a hospital, and he says everything's just quiet. People are just so down. And they need joy in their life, don't you? And so here's the last word from the prophet Isaiah. He says, return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. So the last thing the king does is he comes in hope. And he's given us hope to take with us wherever we go. We all need someone who will help us look on the bright side. Anybody say amen? Amen. I saw a headline the other day, and I don't know if it's true, but it was on the internet, so it must be true. It said that over the last couple of weeks, that gun sales have shot up. So I guess all the other stores are struggling, but the gun stores are really doing well. But it's not that I have a problem with people buying guns, but my question was, why is that? Why are people buying more guns? And my heart just sank. Because they're afraid. There are people that are really, really nervous. Not only are we going to run out of stuff, but what happens when people try to come and get my stuff? And it just worries me that people would think like that. Friends, I'm telling you today, that if the church can do anything at this moment in time, it's to be a beacon of hope. It's to be the people of God with the word of God in our hand. That we would come in and bring hope. Look at that picture of Jesus riding into the city. That was a dark time in the city of Jerusalem. And he comes riding in on a donkey just to say, everything's going to be okay. The king is coming. And he knew it. Even though his disciples, according to John, they didn't get the connection. I guarantee you the Pharisees did, because they knew the prophets. They said, oh, he just came on a donkey. I know what he's saying. He's saying, I'm the Messiah, and God's kingdom is coming now. Up until that point, remember how many times he told them, don't tell anybody I'm the Messiah. Now he's just announcing it. Yeah, here it is. I'm going to need a donkey, disciples. Why do you need a donkey? Never mind, you'll get it later. Just go get it. Because when the king comes in, when he brings salvation to the ends of the earth, he comes in a season of hope. And so in Psalm 27, the psalm says this. Would you read it with me? He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He doesn't just say, the Lord gives me a stronghold. He says, the Lord is my stronghold. If I've got Jesus in my life, I've got hope. I was talking with a brother years ago that was going through a really hard time in his marriage. And he just asked me, he said, Pastor Mike, do you think there's any hope? And I said, do you still have Jesus in your life? And he said, yeah. I said, is he sitting on the throne in your heart? He said, absolutely. I said, when you've got Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart, you always have hope. Because hope comes with him. That's what it said. It said that he not only brings salvation, but he is salvation. He brings it everywhere he goes. And friends, you and I can be such a voice of hope in somebody's life. Somebody around us, they're getting it from every possible direction. I can't tell you how many emails are clogging up my inbox. Is it you? I've got emails from people I don't even know they had my email. Restaurants I ate at 10 years ago are calling and telling me that they're shut down and they all want to give me advice how to wash my hands. I said, okay, enough. I know. But I need a little hope right now. Anybody else need a little hope? I need somebody in my life. And I'm so grateful for the Word of God because that's what it's been for me this week. Somebody to preach hope. And if I can be that for you, then all of us can be that for somebody else because we all need a friend that always looks on the bright side. So on that, can I end on a light note today? I want to show you a movie about one of the best friends that I've ever experienced, and it's from a really corny kids movie called Shrek. And just coincidentally, the best friend that I'm talking about happens to be a donkey. And so let's watch this, and we'll end with the donkey theme for the evening.
Can I say something to you? Listen, you was really, really something back there. Incredible. Hey,
keyboard.
Are you talking to
me? What? Yes, I was talking to you. Can I just tell you that you was really great back then? And those gods, they thought they was all of that. Then you showed up and bam, they was tripping over themselves like babes in the woods. See that? That really made me feel good to see that.
Oh, that's great. Really?
Man, it's good to be free.
Now, why don't you go celebrate your freedom with your own friends? Hmm?
But, I don't have any friends. And I'm not going out there by myself.
Hey, wait a minute, I got a great idea. I'll stick with you.
You a mean green fighting machine. Together we'll scare the spit out of anybody that crosses us. That was really scary. And if you don't mind me saying, if that don't work, your breath certainly will get the job done, because you definitely need some Tic Tacs or something, because your breath stinks. Man, you almost burned the hair out my nose. Just like the time. And then I ate some rotten berries. Man, I had some strong gases eking out of my butt that day.
Why are you following me?
I'll tell you why. Cause I'm all alone. There's no one here beside me. My problems have all gone. There's no one to deride me. But you gotta have friends.
Stop singing! Well, it's no wonder you don't have any friends.
Wow. Only a true friend would be that truly honest.
Listen, little donkey. Take a look at me. What am I?
Really tall?
No! I'm an ogre. You know, grab your torch and pitchforks. Doesn't that bother you?
Nope.
Really?
Really, really.
Oh.
Man, I like you. What's your name?
Shrek.
Shrek? Well, you know what I like about you, Shrek? You got that kind of, I don't care what nobody thinks of me thing. I like that. I respect that, Shrek. You all right.
How many love to have a best friend like that? You know, somebody that you just can't get down. How many are inspired just a little bit to go out and buy a donkey right now? Did you know talking donkeys are actually in the Bible? Look it up. I'm not making it up. Talking donkeys were not invented by DreamWorks. It was a story that even saved one of the prophet's life. I just want to leave you with this, friends. Every single one of us needs a friend that sticks by us, that's never down. And one of the things that I found is because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that he never leaves me, never forsakes me. As long as Jesus is by our side, we have nothing to fear. Anybody say amen to that? As long as he is by my side. In Hebrews chapter 13, let me end with this scripture, can I? Would you read it with me? He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. No matter what happens, he said it. And you know, there was a little bit of a secret to life in there. Did you hear it? Be content with what you have. Let's learn a lesson that we've never had to learn before, that our grandparents knew, is that it's not about what we have, it's what about what we don't need. Did you know there are two commandments out of the Ten Commandments that mention donkeys? I know, I thought you thought it was done with donkeys, right? Two commandments. You know which ones they are? 4 and 10. It's the 4-10 split. The I call them the donkey commandments. I've never heard anybody call them that, but that's what I'm going to call them from now on. You know what the two donkey commandments are? First one is honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. The second one is you shall not covet. Can you believe donkeys are in both? Why donkeys? Well, he says, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Once it's time to take a break, you don't work, your wife doesn't work, your kids don't work, your servants don't work, like I have servants. And it says, not even your donkeys or your oxen are supposed to work. Even the donkey gets a vacation. And some of us, believe it or not, don't know how to take time off. And so some of us are getting forced time off right now. I pray one of the things that we never forget is the importance of just taking time to rest. Allow the Lord to have some room in your life. You know, take some time and devote it to just sitting down with the Word of God. And the last one is don't be covetous. It's a good advice. He says, once again, don't covet your neighbor's wife. That means don't want what they have. Don't covet your neighbor's donkey. He said, don't covet them. You don't need what belongs to something else, because God will give you everything that you need. Anybody say amen? And you know what's amazing? All of the Ten Commandments are important. But if I just had the donkey commandments, I think I'd go far in life. I think it'd really help me out in this season right now. Wouldn't you say? That I would honor my time with the Lord, and that I would just keep my heart content no matter what goes on. That the secret to life, according to the Apostle Paul, is contentment. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just want to pray, Lord, for every single person, Lord, that is listening, that's here in the room, all of my friends, even people that I don't know. I pray, Lord God, that today you would just do a miracle in us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to discover the secrets of contentment, of relationship with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the God of peace, for being the God of hope, for being the God of provision, Lord, that you would supply every need according to your riches in glory. We just give you the thanks, Lord, that all over, wherever we go, wherever we are, that we would be a beacon of hope, that we would be a light in a dark place. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And before we go, can I just do this? One of the things that I miss is having an opportunity for people to give their heart to the Lord. And so if you're here today, or if you're watching, and you know, for whatever reason, something is not right between you and the Lord, we usually pray at the end of our service to just give somebody an opportunity if they need to get things right. And if that's you, wherever you are, if you join us in this prayer, let's just allow the Lord to come in and maybe even form a brand new relationship that you never had before. But so usually I say, link up with somebody's hands. We're not going to do that. But would you pray with me? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart this morning. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give you all the glory today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Love all of you so much. Can't wait to see all of you again. Go in the grace of the Lord.